Well, good morning, church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and if you're one of our guests, let me add my welcome. We're glad that you're here. You can go ahead and turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 1. It's going to be a few moments before we get there today, because I just wanted to echo what we've heard already. And Allie's called to worship this morning, and then Mike doing a great job of chalking over y'all's clapping, trying to thank our worship team and for what a wonderful way that they serve us week in and week out. But you know, I think about those that are gathered here today, and where my office is situated, I have the privilege on Sunday mornings of seeing families come in, and so I just stand there every once in a while and just watch families come in, and no, I didn't see anything that's inappropriate that I'm going to announce this morning or anything like that, but you know, what I saw was a diverse group of people gathering together. And it would be wrong for us to assume that as we're gathered together that we're all coming in carrying the exact same things. I think about what Allie said when she said that the Lord is the everlasting God who does not faint or grow weary, from Isaiah. Who does not faint or grow weary. I grow weary. I am not everlasting, and that's good news for all of us. But he delights to give power to the weak and strength to the powerless. So today, if you're gathering with us and you find yourself coming in weary and exhausted, wondering how it is that you're going to keep going, or perhaps you're carrying loss or disappointment this morning and wondering about those questions that remain unanswered, what about that new season of life that you could be standing on? The threshold that you're standing at, and there's this uncertainty or fear. Jesus meets us not when everything in life is figured out. Now, he says, come to me, those who are weary and burdened. And what's more amazing and what's spectacular is what I believe that we're going to see in Joshua chapter 1 today is that God's promises aren't fragile. They're not based on the circumstances that we see. His faithfulness, it doesn't depend on familiar leaders or comfortable circumstances. And my prayer today in adding this welcome for those of you who are gathered with us here is that this is an encouragement to you. We also want to just let you know that we're going to approach this 21 days of prayer a little bit differently. So these next 3 weeks, we're going to have 21 days of prayer and then a week of fasting at the end. And in years past, we've had different gatherings throughout those 3 weeks. We've had a variety of different things. We've offered prayer walks, different things like that. But this year, we're just going to kind of pare it down so that we can really focus on a few different things. And this morning, I actually wanted to draw our pastoral prayer from the key theme for this week in the 21 days, and that is Psalm chapter 41. And it says this, 42, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And this morning, we want to announce kind of our theme in this pastoral prayer and in this week of prayer, that we are praying for a spiritual hunger for the things of God. And so will you join me in this pastoral prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you as we are, some eager and expectant, some tired, distracted, unsure of what we feel at all, but we come together, Jesus, because you have invited us. Your word says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. And today we want to be honest before you. Lord, many of us feel the ache of spiritual dryness. We have to confess where our attention is at times divided, our desires drifting, filling the void with noise and busyness and lesser things. This morning, we don't come with guilt. We come with an openness before you, God. We ask for this very simply. Awaken our hunger for you alone. Break through what's numbed our desire for your presence. Stir our hearts again, even if our feelings are slow to follow. Father, we ask that you'd reveal this morning what we've been feeding on instead of you. Name for us the things that compete for our affection, not to shame us, but to redirect us in your gentle ways. Teach us to say, even before we feel it fully, what we just sang a few moments ago. Lord, we want you. We want you more than comfort. We want you more than control or distraction. Jesus, you're the bread of life. And we confess how often we look to quick fixes and empty satisfactions, Teach us to come to you when we feel restless or anxious or empty. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would pull back the curtain on our desires. Reveal what we have settled for less than you. Breathe fresh life into places that are dull or weary. For those who feel spiritually dry, meet them in the wilderness. For those who feel distance, draw them near. For those who feel hungry but unsure where to turn, lead them to yourself, we pray, God. Lord, we ask that you would awaken our hearts again, not just our minds, but our whole selves. Let this week mark the beginning of a renewed desire for you. God, we choose the better portion, to sit at your feet, to seek you first. And we trust in your promise that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. We ask this together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Church, I just want to say we're not striving this week to try to feel something. We're simply making a way for us to ask God to awaken hunger. So can I encourage you in your own prayer life throughout this next week, before we gather next Sunday, come to him honestly and trust that he will meet you there. Thank you for joining with us in these 21 days. I did want to ask a question. Just thought it might be fun to get an idea of who we're gathered with this morning. And I'm going to ask some questions about your celebration of the holidays, just to lead us into this Joshua passage. And so I'm just going to ask you very simply by raising your hands, if your family, when they are gathered together, whether you were with family this year or not, but your typical tradition, is it to open gifts all at one time or just to go one at a time? Okay, so if you're an all-at-one-time family, if you just buy into the chaos, just raise your hand. Yeah. More chaos than any of us asked for. I see you, Alexa. All right. I hear you, Alexa. Let's see here. Okay, so now one at a time, families, just okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I'm not doing this to make those chaos people feel weird. They do that to themselves, okay? All right, so let me ask this. What about those of you that may have had to gather for three or more Christmas celebrations? So our family actually fell into this year. Three or more. Okay, yeah. All right. We pray for you for strength and endurance and patience and an extra stomach. All right. What about those that, this is going to get real personal now, if your decorations are still set up or if you are like, Boxing Day should be a national holiday, we're putting everything away right away. Okay, so if your decorations are still up, raise your hand. Our decorations are still up. We have a community group meeting at our house on Tuesday night. Not because it's Epiphany, but because I like pretty Christmas lights. They're still up. All right, and my shoulders haven't recovered from hanging them under the eaves. All right, now if you took your Christmas decorations down already, go ahead and raise your hand. All right, I see you. You organized people. We would love for you to serve in administration here in the church. All right, let's talk about the new year just a little bit. How many of you, it's just another day, and how many of you go all out for New Year's? Okay, so if it's just another day, raise your hand. All right. How about go all out? Yeah, far less of those, okay. All right, how about this? Let's get a little more specific. How many of you had what we might call an early ball drop, or how many of you actually saw 12:01 a.m. on the first day? So early ball drop people, yeah. It's usually grandparents or parents of young kids. We see you, we love you, we're grateful for you. All right, how many of you saw 12:01 a.m.? All right, this is the other chaos. Okay, I see it. How about this? Let's get a little more personal. This has got nothing to do with Christmas decorations. How many of you, you were either glad to see 2025 go and excited for the new year, or you just had the best year in 2025? Okay, so this is where it's going to get personal. If you were glad to see 2025 go, raise your hand now. Okay. You know, our family fell here. Now, this is weird to say because my son got married last year. Uh-huh. All right. I recognize that chaos. Oh, that's my daughter-in-law. All right. And so it wasn't that we were glad to see 2025 go, all right? Because we love her. We accept her. She's one of us now. But how many of you are excited for 2026? All right, so there we go. So here's the balance that we come to. And we realize that these transitions that happen in life, they're natural, they're normal. They're something that we all face. Some of them are large. Okay, so just so everybody knows, I'm not announcing any transitions in the church today. This is Joshua chapter 1. How about those moments in life, not only that you look back on like 2025 and say, I'm ready to be done with this year. That was where Stephanie and I were this year. I'm ready to be done with this year. Or those moments that hit in life where you can remember exactly where you were. We were out at the parks over the holidays and kind of doing the three hotels that are connected by the monorail. And there's this one spot where you can only see this one entrance to the park where when I was in business, that was my one account, was Disney property. And I was instantly taken back to this moment where I remember receiving the phone call from my dad to let me know that my grandmother had passed. And it was just this weird moment, right? You can feel where you were in that moment. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? Okay. Joshua has something for all of us today then. We know those moments, that phone call, that place you were when you saw that thing happen. I mean, I imagine if I went through the events of history, one, that would be dangerous because of all the things I would forget. And two, it would just put us in this place where it kind of sets us back on our heels. And I don't think that that's what God has for us. And I don't just mean because it's new year and new you. Use your blinker. Thank you, Florida Department of Transportation. Seen those signs? Yeah, please, also, please do that. And put your phones down so you can see the signs that Florida Department of Transportation, separate, that's free. We have those moments where we can remember and life hits, and Joshua kind of opens that way. Joshua opens that way. He says something very stark, if you look at it with me. He says, after the death of Moses, no warning, no lead up, nothing that gives us the opportunity to brace ourselves for some kind of careful explanation and time to adjust. It's that sentence that changes everything. It's that phone call that announces something devastating. For 40 years, Moses has been the constant in the life of Israel. He was there at the burning bush. He dealt with Pharaoh. There was the victory at the Red Sea. There was the moments at Sinai. There was the law. And it goes on and on. And so if you're an Israelite, the voice of leadership to you as a nation, the sense of safety and direction came out of this one voice. And then this next line, verse 2, opens with a line that kind of lands without warning as well. Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay, I think that he's trying to make a point. Moses is not alive. He's making it clear. And that sentence does more than just report a death. It actually introduces one of the central questions that we have to ask as we approach the book of Joshua. It's one of those questions that I think can gnaw at us in real life moments when life hits and there's a transition and something happens that suddenly calls us out of what is comfortable and familiar. What happens to God's promises when God's servant is gone? Joshua answers immediately, a leader has died, but God has not. That's the foundation on which we're going to build today. This book doesn't open with strategy or with strength. It opens with loss. It opens with a transition in authority and a summons from the covenant Lord. And so with that in mind, let us read the first two verses of Joshua together. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Joshua is going to reveal to us that the faithful covenant Lord is forming a people who learn to trust his promise and obey his word. He's going to show us what it looks like for us to live within purposes that have already been secured by God himself. And the reason for that is so that his glory is displayed through their obedience across generations. An obedience and a glory that we are still called to participate in today. From the opening verses, we're meant to see that this story is not ultimately about Joshua. It's about the God who binds himself to people and keeps his word. Now, we start here because we want to realize that God honors his servants, those that lead and love others, those that give themselves to the good of others. But God's purposes do not depend on good leaders. Joshua 1:1 says, calls Moses the servant of the Lord, and that's quite an honorific title for Moses to receive. God is honoring Moses. He is saying of his faithfulness that that's something that is dignified. And God doesn't erase Moses' role from the story of redemption. But God also speaks clearly. Moses is dead. And so what Scripture is doing here is it's honoring the servants of the Lord without anchoring the hope that we should have in them. God's covenant purposes do not hinge on the lifespan of a faithful leader. I was listening to a podcast this last week, and they were talking about the top theological stories of 2025. I'm nerdy like that. I highly recommend it to you, actually. It's called Gospel Bound by the Gospel Coalition. I think it would be something worth listening to. And in there, they were kind of doing an in memoriam of major leaders throughout the Christian faith that have passed in this last year. Even the most faithful leader do not supplant the promise of God's covenant to us as his people. That's good news for us, church. That's good news for us. God uses his servants. He even honors his servants, but God outlives his servants. More importantly, God continues his work throughout generations in the church. And that truth presses on us because we often attach confidence to human stability. We quietly believe things like this: if as long as this leader remains, we are secure. Perhaps you've seen that in the workplace. As long as this season continues, then God's work will move forward. God's faithfulness is not leader dependent. It's covenant bound. God has bound himself to his people. You know, we see this often in the world of sports, where a team whose identity has been shaped by one coach for decades, the whole playbook, the culture, the expectations, even the language of the locker room, all go back to one voice. And then the season opens, and if that voice is gone, you can realize that the uniforms are the same, the field is the same, but something all of a sudden feels unsteady. Questions begin to abound. Can we still win without them? You know, let me personalize this a little bit. After 40 years of ministry in this church, as we are transitioning out of that, I've realized there have only been two other lead pastors of this church. I stand in the shadow of two great leaders in this church. I am grateful for their leadership. I'm grateful for their lives. I am not them. As I was studying this, I felt this acutely. I'm not them. God hasn't called me to be them. And there are times where I'm aware of the unsteadiness that I bring. There are times that I do that on purpose. And then there's the rest of the time. I think about the first year that I was lead pastor here, and one of my sayings as we were preparing for that transition in the office was, no sudden movements in front of the church. And 2 months later, Christian Moscoso, one of our associate pastors, followed the call of the Lord and abandoned us. It was awful. No sudden movements in front of the church, Chris. That was God's doing. And you know, but I realize there are those moments where life can feel unsteady. Joshua opens with this tension, and he meets all of us in those real life moments where we face those things. A leader is gone, and God steps in to say, my purposes are not finished yet. So when you stand at the edge of a change, perhaps you feel exposed in that moment. I know I do. You don't need to turn back to an old chapter. That's not what God ever calls us into. You need the living God to speak into the next chapter that you're moving into. Because God speaks into grief here for the people of Israel with direction, not confusion. There's a real grief that happens in the midst of transitions, isn't there? Sometimes we long for the way that it used to be. We even kind of romanticize what we just walked through. It could have been awful, and we somehow still figure out ways to romanticize it. And God doesn't speak into the real grief that we walk through in the midst of transitions in life with anything that is confusion. No, he gives us his clear direction. Notice what God does here when he's addressing the issue of death. He's not ignoring the issue of death. He's actually naming it very specifically. Moses, my servant, he's dead. It's not cold, it's honest. Then God speaks again, now therefore arise. Notice how he doesn't leave his people suspended in grief or uncertainty. Moses is dead. Good luck, y'all. I mean, how often in life is that how it feels like life actually hits? But that is not the God that we serve. That is not the God that gathers us together. He speaks because he's God. And he speaks with clarity. Therefore, arise. He moves Joshua from loss to obedience. Not because he's minimizing sorrow, but he's saying there's something about the authority of my covenant and my relationship with you that matters. As a matter of fact, the timing matters. God isn't waiting for Joshua to feel ready. He doesn't ask whether the fear that Joshua may be facing in this moment has passed. He speaks because his covenant stands. Notice he says it's into the land that I'm giving them. That's covenantal language, as we're going to look a little bit more closely at in a few moments. But I want us to pay attention to something. Moses, my servant, is dead, the beginning of verse 2. Most of your Bibles have a period there. If you have a Bible or you have an app, that you may have a period there. But there are multiple English translations that actually use a semicolon there. So if you have one form of punctuation or another, your Bible's not broken. It's not that one is going according to the correct biblical style guide or anything like that. But I do want to draw attention to something. Too many of us live our lives with a period when it comes to the purposes of God. There might be some failure that we walk through. There's something that we believe that what we've done puts a finality to saying the purposes of God in my life cannot advance because of what I've done. We serve the God of semicolons. What do I mean by that? A semicolon actually takes two pieces of punctuation. Look, I'm nerdy, but I'm not grammar nerdy, so I'm going to do this quick, and I'm going to get out of it before I get myself in trouble with Rick Brunson, because I know better, and Angie Mendez, and I know the people that are going to email me if I get this wrong. So here's real quick. There's a period and there's a comma. One of them says something's finished. The other says it's continuing. A semicolon combines the two. It says that part's done, and now we're continuing into this next piece. We serve the God of semicolons. A period marks a real ending. A comma signals continuation. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. God names what ended. Moses did. And he continues his purposes. He closes chapters without closing futures. What ended was real, and God is still writing. What area of your life today have you ended that God still wants to write? That's a question we have to wrestle with. Don't discount the purposes of God. I think about it this way, that God's giving Joshua a command that fits the moment. His word is intended to create momentum for the people of God, and this is often how God leads his people. He acknowledges what ends it, and then he calls you to these next faithful steps. And how many of us let fear be the thing that holds us back? We say, well, this has to be gone before I'm going to obey you. And realize that God often supplants fear by giving a clear next step and calling us to take it with him, not in our own strength, with him. Why can we take those next steps with him? Because God's commands rest on not our efforts, but on God's covenant promises. God's command comes wrapped in a promise. Look at the end of chapter 1, verse 2. It says, I'm therefore arise, go over this Jordan, all the people, into the land that I am giving them. There's a promise that's wrapped up in this command. He doesn't say, hey, if you find a land that you feel like you can take and you can earn it, do that. No, he says, enter the land that I give. That's covenant language. God ties his direction to his faithfulness, standing behind what it is that he commands. Now here, I think it's important here to slow down just for a moment and look at what a covenant is, because that's going to be a recurring theme throughout this book. It's important for us to have the right framework for it. God's covenant is a binding personal relationship with a promise that is initiated by God. It's where he commits himself to his people. He defines their relationship with him. He promises his presence to them, calling them to faithful obedience so that his purposes and glory are displayed throughout the world. At the very heart of every biblical covenant is this same promise: I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in your midst. There are something like 25 different passages throughout the Old and New Testaments that carry that explicit statement or the sentiment therein. From creation onward, God has related to humanity through covenant. He created Adam and Eve to represent him, to expand his dwelling place and rule on his behalf. And when sin fractured that relationship, God did not abandon his covenant purpose. He pursued it through redemption. Throughout Scripture, God makes covenants with his people, with Noah, with Abraham, with Israel through Moses, with David, and ultimately, as we're going to celebrate in communion shortly, through Christ in the new covenant. Though the form of these covenants change, the heart of them remains the same. God binds himself to his people in faithful love. Now, covenants include real responsibility, real consequences. Obedience matters. Unfaithfulness brings judgment, and covenant also includes God's commitment to bring purpose, his purposes, to completion. Oftentimes we think about covenant in the language of marriage, but today I also just want to acknowledge that the way that we understand ancient covenants in a modern day context, it looks more like modern day what we would call treaties these days, a greater power setting the terms for a lesser power. God does define the terms of his covenant, but he does something that no earthly ruler does, whether it's in ancient times or in modern times. He binds himself to his people in a relationship with them, not just terms and conditions. Biblical covenant is personal. It's committed. It's set apart from anything else. God chooses his people. He promises his presence, and then he calls them to live as those who belong to him. That's why it is that a command comes wrapped in a promise. That pairing of a command and a promise matters, because obedience grows when we understand and we trust in the fertile soil of the promises of God. Think about this. When trust collapses, obedience withers away, doesn't it? When faith strengthens, what follows? Obedience. Israel here is at this threshold where they carry the memories of past failure. A prior generation wasn't able to enter into the land because they feared the people in the land. They saw something that they believed was greater than God himself. They doubted the promise that was given to them. They disobeyed the command. And their distrust led to 40 years in the wilderness. Now God brings the next generation back and says, arise, go over, I am giving this to you. What is he calling them to? He's calling them to act like people who believe in him. And this is where I think it's important for us to realize in these transitions, these almost thresholds that we face in life. I mentioned earlier kind of a leadership connection of a coach that retires or a new coach that steps in, and a team recognizing the mission stays the same, but the season feels different. But that's not the only place where we face these types of threshold moments, are they? There's real thresholds we face in our family. A child leaving home, a wedding, a baby, a job shift, a move, a diagnosis. And we begin to realize how often life divides into before and after. Before and after. Not only could I run through kind of a global history of moments that we may have memories of, but I bet you have a personal history of moments that you remember. And every one of those moments that you remember divides kind of before and after, doesn't it? Here's the truth from God's word today. God meets you at that threshold. Every time. God meets you at that threshold. If you find yourself in one of those today, he will meet you where you are. He's not calling you to manufacture some kind of outcome in the transition that lies ahead. And I'm going to bring you into a little bit of how I have been interacting. What Stephanie and I said that we were looking forward to 2025 being done, but for different reasons. We're in the midst of transitions happening all around us. Not really our transitions. Transitions for everybody around us. And it's wonderful and exciting. And you know, every once in a while, for me personally, it's easier for me to have vision for this church than it is for my own life. Perhaps your house feels that way. Perhaps your house feels that way, and that's why you give yourself to workaholic. That's my temptation. Hey, you know what? I feel needed at work. I feel like there's a purpose for me there. My family doesn't really seem to need me. Is that too honest? It got real quiet. I'm okay. I'm not telling you anything that family and our elders and deacons don't know. But I'm at the place where I need God to meet me just as much as I'm crying out for him to meet us. And here's what the good news is. God is forming his people, not just a leader. God is forming his people. When God speaks to Joshua, he's giving him specific instruction. But look, just in the middle of verse 2, therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. This matters because Joshua is not a leadership book. Joshua is a people book. God forms a covenant community who obeys together, advances together, worships together, learns together. Joshua leads, but the people must act. Joshua commands, but the people must follow. Joshua can't obey for them. God's purposes in Joshua required a shared purpose of the people, a shared faithfulness and courage and obedience that they are walking out together. That's the exact same way that Christ forms his church. He gives gifts and leaders. I think about what Anna announced earlier about community groups starting in this next week. There are leaders throughout this church who are a gift to the church. But those leaders exist so that the church can be formed into the people that God has reclaimed them to be, who he has redeemed them to be, a people who walk together in dependence and faithfulness in order to accomplish his purposes for his glory. And all of this begins to weigh on us if it doesn't cause us to look to the greater Joshua who is to come, the one who brings true rest. Joshua's name points forward. The book presses us to look beyond the servant of the Lord and ultimately from Joshua to Jesus. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Well, that could be its own sermon, just that one sentence. So that no one may fall by some sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I'm going to keep reading because I love this next part. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, to find grace and help in our time of need. Do we hear how The author of Hebrews picks up on Joshua's themes and brings them through to fulfillment in Christ. This passage speaks about rest in a way that it remains for the people of God, and he calls the people of God to enter it with faith and obedience. See, Joshua's conquests were never intended to be the final word. Christ's victory is the final word. Jesus is the one who brings the greater redemption, the greater inheritance for us. He leads his people through the deeper warfare of faith, repentance, and perseverance. Jesus goes before his people as the risen king. And so when Joshua opens with Moses is dead, and now therefore arise, you hear the echo of the gospel. God's saving purpose continues, and he advances it through the one who never will die again. So when you're following Jesus, you're not following some distant memory, some moment of before and after. You follow a living and active king. I wonder if this morning in ministry after our communion time, I wonder if there's not some categories that might be beneficial for us to think through in ministry time, and even be one that takes a step of faith today if you haven't been forward for prayer, as our ministry team is gathered forward in just a few moments. But I wonder what it would look like for us to pray together and name honestly what has ended before God. Because God is inviting our honesty, not some denial of what has passed. What about those that need to respond to God's voice with trust and not self-confidence? Perhaps your act of walking out of here each and every week is one of the greatest acts of self-confidence and self-reliance. God doesn't call us to that. Obedience flows from our relationship with God, not some achievement that we're called to accomplish on his behalf. I wonder about those that you feel like you don't have the capacity for what God's calling you to in the next season. And I wonder what it would look like for us to anchor our courage in God's promises because of how he provides for what he commands. I wonder what it would look like this week if you would actually do what we ask you to and sign up for those community groups. To actually take that next step of faith and saying, I want to be a part of moving forward together as a covenant people. Realizing that faithfulness grows in community. Those are just a few ways that we as a congregation can apply that both in ministry and in life throughout the week. I know that some of us here feel like we're in between chapters. I feel it. Something's ended. The next step feels unclear at best, heavy at worst. Hear the opening of Joshua as God's word to you. The faithful covenant Lord continues his saving purposes. He calls his people forward. He gives them what they need for what he commands. And he forms a people who trust him and obey him. So as you stand at your own threshold, as we as a church stand on the threshold of the next decade of ministry that we're called to, we listen for the voice of the Lord when he says, now therefore arise. Let's rise with faith and confidence. Let's move forward with obedience, not because we're strong enough, but because his presence is with us. Let's follow the greater Joshua, Jesus Christ, who goes before his people and brings them into the promises that he has already secured on their behalf. Jesus leaves you forward, and he never leaves his people behind. Can we stand together and respond and sing?